Nehemiah chapter 3. My voice isn't the best today. I did seriously think about asking one of my fellow elders to read this passage, but I do not think there would have been one volunteer among them. As you will soon see, this is a very difficult chapter to read aloud. Poor voice or not, Nehemiah chapter 3, let's hear God's word together. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumpha, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gates. They repaired it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the steps that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section, from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gates on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Jeconiah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Amen. One commentator refers to this chapter as colourless. Another says it's intrusive. They would say this chapter is a dull nuisance of a chapter. Certainly, it's not likely to be a chapter that you would take to a desert island if you could only take one chapter. It's a bit like a foreign phone book with its long lists of names, very difficult to pronounce. It might be tempting to skip a chapter like this. But we need to remember this morning, this is part of the inspired Word of God. And God has placed it here for our benefit, and I trust you will see it's neither colourless nor intrusive. Rather, it contains some wonderful insights and principles for us. And actually, believe it or not, as I hope to explain, I've come to the opinion that this chapter is quite thrilling and even very encouraging. Let me briefly set the historical context in case you've missed the last couple of weeks. About 150 years before this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they captured Jerusalem about 150 years before this. At Jerusalem, the walls were knocked down, temple burned, the people were deported, carried off into slavery, but God didn't abandon them. And over time, over about 100 years, the people, bit by bit, were allowed to return to their city of Jerusalem, returning to a demolished city. And so they made a start to renovating and rebuilding the city. But they soon gave up. They made a start, but they soon gave up. The year is now Nehemiah 3, the year is about 446 BC. In chapter 1, we saw a man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah's native homeland was Jerusalem, but his job is cupbearer to the king about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He gets word of the ruined conditions of the walls in Jerusalem, and he's concerned about it. He prays over it. He weeps over it. He wants to do something about the walls in Jerusalem. And so last week, we journeyed back with Nehemiah as he went to Jerusalem, and we learned how he did a nighttime survey, how he prepared himself and he prepared the people for the great work of rebuilding. And we've been learning over the last couple of weeks here in our congregation some very important principles about the building up of Christ's church here and now. Like Nehemiah, we should have a prayerful concern about where we're at spiritually. But like Nehemiah too, we should be stepping forwards with courage and wisdom, trusting God, relying on God to give us the strength. This morning, we're coming to actual bricks and mortar kinds of stuff. Four principles this morning we want to bear in mind when it comes to building Christ's church. And I should say my headings, they're adapted slightly from the Welwyn commentary on Nehemiah by Stan Evers, a lovely little simple series, a commentary series that would be useful in any home, that Welwyn series, and it's the Nehemiah book I found very helpful. So firstly, coordination. We need coordination in a building project. Great building work needs great planning. We don't know how many people were involved here in the rebuilding of these walls. Certainly hundreds of people. There's lots of names listed here. There may even be thousands of people involved. How would a project like this in 446 BC be organized and structured? Well, it appears that there is a structure throughout this chapter. Nehemiah has a plan. He has decided where each and every person should work. It's very clear. The people don't get stuck in an uncoordinated mass. They're not working here and there. There isn't 1,000 people at one point and no one here at another place in the section of the walls. It's very clear they're divided more or less evenly around the whole circumference of the city. Each individual had a definite place. There was a specific work assigned to every one of them. And so they all knew where they belonged. They knew what responsibility was theirs, what was expected of them. The work was organized. It was coordinated. There wouldn't have been any confusion. There was nothing left to the spur of the moment. There was a place where you were meant to be, a responsibility which was yours. Everyone had a duty. And that's made clear, I think, as well. There's phrases that come up again over and over in the chapter. For instance, people worked opposite their house. That's a phrase that comes up. Beside his own house, opposite his own house, opposite his chamber. In other words, most of the people here, they didn't waste time commuting from one end of the city to the other, stumbling over the rubble and the mess. They worked by and large outside their own home. It would have been very efficient. And it would have increased their motivation, I think, as well. If you want any part of the city wall to be strong, you want it to be the section outside your own house, don't you? You wouldn't want any weakness to be there outside your front door. And so Nehemiah, there's great coordination, or there's great planning here. Everything has been thought out. Sound common sense is being used. And friends, as we think of the work in the church today, there needs to be coordination in the building work. That's why God has established in his church rule and government. That's why he's appointed elders and deacons, so that the church isn't just a band of well-meaning people coming together in a fuzzy, undirected way, just trying to do something for God. No, God has designed the church with elders being the enablers of the people, the leaders, the managers of God's household. and with deacons to be the servants of the people, practical men, responsible for the care and the upkeep of both the buildings and the people. It's very clear here, Nehemiah delegates out the work amongst the people. And so likewise, elders and deacons in the church shouldn't be afraid to delegate, because God wants us to work in a coordinated way. It's interesting too, the people seem quite happy for Nehemiah to lead them. They seem quite happy for this coordinating work to be done. There's no evidence of grumbling, there's no complaining going on, there's no, but that's not fair, Nehemiah. I don't want to go anywhere near the dung gate. It doesn't sound very nice, Nehemiah. There's a willingness from people to be led and directed in the great task of building. And again, that's something that needs to be seen in the church. Willingness to be coordinated, especially so when we may not agree with the way our leaders are doing things. It's easy, isn't it, to follow people we always agree with. But it takes grace. It takes grace to follow people with whom we don't completely and always agree. In any work done for God, there needs to be this coordination, a strategy, a plan. There needs to be leaders and delegators. There needs to be people ready to follow good and godly leadership. And so I would ask you to pray for your elders and deacons in their work of coordinating. Pray that God would give wisdom and godliness to these men. Pray for our upcoming, our planned elections of deacons and elders this year. Pray that we would see the work being increasingly and more coordinated in God's way. So coordination is needed in a building work. The second thing then is cooperation. Cooperation. It's all very well to have a plan, but you need people to work the plan. You need people willing to cooperate. And that's what we see very clearly in this chapter. Almost 30 times in the chapter. Now, there's only 32 verses, but almost 30 times we read phrases like, "He worked next to him," "next to them worked so-and-so," or "he worked after him," or "after them." It's a lovely picture of people working together. And it's not just people in general, but there's people from all walks of life here. People from different places. People all working together, from priests to rulers, from the common people to gatekeepers, from farmers to tradesmen, from temple servants to perfumers. They're all involved. The opening verses tell us the high priests mucked in. They didn't say, "Oh, our job is to be holy men. Our job, Nehemiah, we deal with holy stuff, Nehemiah." No. The high priests mucked in. They pushed their wheelbarrows. They shoveled the cement. Verse 8 speaks of goldsmiths and perfume makers turning their hands to bricklaying. These are men that would have been used to very fine, delicate work, jobs that would have involved sifting and measuring and refining. Some of them probably had very soft hands, not suitable to laying bricks, but they took part just as everyone else. We need to notice verse 12 as well. Shalom brings in his daughters to come and help in the building work. Women are very much essential to the building work in Christ's church. And we should thank God, friends, for the many godly women he has given to this congregation. And the building work would be much, much poorer off without godly women. Can you see the picture here lots of different people, all types, all walks of life, serving together, cooperating. A wide variety of gifts and skills. But they're involved in a wide variety of jobs. Very, very true in the church, isn't it? Every Christian has some contribution to make in the Lord's work. Each of us has been given a part to play, a job to do in the work here. And that's exactly what we're talking about in our pastoral visits at the minute. Just like the building of these walls was divided into sections and groups, so you could say the building of the church is divided up into manageable sections. We have various ministries and activities in the church. We have Sabbath school. We have a holiday Bible club in the summer. We have a weekly Friday night club. We have a CY. We have a women's fellowship. We have a men's group. We have a nosh and nadder. We have a nursing home ministry. We have home groups during the week. And lots of different people are involved in all these groups. No longer is the church under the old school model of the one man ministry, where everything is left to the minister. It's not really a good model. Some churches have been cursed with that for generations. Churches tend to suffer under the one-man ministry model. More often than not, the result is the minister becomes totally exhausted and he neglects his proper work and he ends up not doing anything properly. And meanwhile, the people are underused and undervalued. That's not the picture here, thankfully, and it's not the picture in Jerusalem. Nehemiah isn't tackling all this himself. There's great cooperation. However, not everyone is cooperating. And the Bible is refreshingly honest, isn't it? It's very realistic. Verse 5 speaks about the Tekoa nobles choosing not to help. They wouldn't put their shoulder to the work. There's always somebody, isn't there? Somebody who won't cooperate. Somebody who objects. They won't join in. Some who will disappoint you. They would not stoop to serve their Lord. I wonder, friend, if you could identify with these Tekoan nobles. If that's the person you are in this chapter. You're just quite happy to let others get on with the work. A freeloader, you might say. The church doesn't grow through freeloaders. Churches grow despite freeloaders. And notice that Nehemiah and his colleagues, all the other workers, they're not blunted in their enthusiasm. They don't give up at the sight of these Tekoan nobles, but they keep on going. They get on with the work. And friends, that's how the church grows, through willing servants, willing to work together to a common goal. And so there needs to be this cooperation in the building work. Coordination, cooperation. Thirdly, commendation. Commendation. This is not a random list of names. Nehemiah could have summarized all this building project in about one verse. He could have just said that the people came, they built their sections, job done, happy days. But that's not what he says. God doesn't do that with this chapter. Rather, God ensures the names and their work, it's all recorded. And he records the work sometimes in meticulous detail. Verse 13 speaks of a group of people rebuilding a gate, setting its doors and its bolts and its bars, repairing 1,000 cubits. It's all recorded. The detail is sometimes astonishing. What's God saying to us in this chapter? God chose to have this list here for us. What's going on? Well, is God not saying, I take note of every piece of work that is done for me? Does he not say here, people matter to me? People's names, even if they're hard to pronounce, they matter to me. Apparently, so I'm told, it used to be the case, if you walked into the bank, the people in the bank knew you by name. That kind of blows my mind. Or if you walked into the local grocery store, you would know the owner, he would know you. No longer. We're living, aren't we, in an increasingly depersonalized, impersonal age. That shouldn't be true in the church. God is commanding here in Scripture those who worked at the wall. He writes their names down. He knows who they are. He notices what they do. Friends, do you know the workers in your congregation? Do you notice the work that goes on week after week? When did you last commend someone for work done? There's all sorts of things go on here from week to week, some very practical, some very unobtrusive, all vital. When did you last draw attention of other people to work well done? When did you last express appreciation to someone? Now, this isn't a personal pity party here. I'm not referring to myself. But you might be surprised to find out that there are people in this church who have been working away at something for years, perhaps, doing some faithful service for God, and maybe it has been years since anybody has come up to them and said, look, we appreciate what you do for the church. We don't take it for granted. We want to commend you for your faithfulness. Friends, if we haven't been doing this, let's start doing this. Someone has said commendation is like the lubricating oil or the WD-40 that prevents nasty squeaks in the machinery. And in a church, if there's no commendation, before long you start to hear funny noises. So this isn't a random list. There is significance here. And you should know that God has a very similar list in his mind. However unappreciated you might feel here on earth, however unseen you think your service is here, you should see God sees, God knows. He sees everything that it's done for him, and he records it. And one day he'll commend you for it face to face. So building work, it needs commendation. I think this chapter's wonderful. You think of these workers. They didn't anticipate that their names would be recorded in Scripture. They didn't go about their work thinking, oh, there'll be people in Northern Ireland will be reading my name 1,000 years from now. That didn't cross their mind in the slightest. But yet God records their work. I think that's wonderful. I think it makes this chapter exciting and thrilling. This commendation. The fourth thing then, lastly, completion. Completion. Those coordination, cooperation, commendation and completion. Because the work gets done over and over again, we read, this gate was repaired, that section was rebuilt, this tower was finished, all done. The whole thing was done in less than 2 months. Quite incredible. Chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that. And the people would be able to walk around and they would see it all finished. They would have felt fantastic. A job well done. However, not everyone would be able to join in in that kind of feeling. Sure not. Those nobles of verse 5, they wouldn't be able to feel like that. Remember, they didn't get stuck in. And so they would miss out on the great privilege of seeing their work completed. Their joy wouldn't have been anywhere near the joy of those who actually got involved in the work. I would say to you, friends, if you're like those nobles, don't miss out on the joy of seeing work done for God. You're missing out. You're missing out on knowing the joy of seeing work done. It's amazing what can be achieved when a group of people work together. It's amazing what God can do when there's coordination and cooperation and commendation all working together. There would be hard times for these people. The following chapters would tell us they would get discouraged. There would be enemies that would come and try and distract them. But surely through it all, friends, the thought of getting it finished, the thought of seeing the work done, surely that would have kept them going. Surely that would have motivated them every day, waking up perhaps really sore, physically sore from the work. They would have thought, we're going to see the work done. We're going to get this finished. And friends, we should work in the same way, having always in our mind the finished result, a perfectly glorified church, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, holy and without blemish. Next week, God willing, we'll be remembering, eating and drinking as the Lord's Supper together. We'll be thinking of how Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might purify her, that he might build her up. And he saved us. He has saved us to be involved in this great task of building the church. What a wonderful privilege that is. We are servants of a great king. And although there's a great list in heaven of all those who are building the church, across it all he has written, I will build my church. I will build my church. And that's our confidence, friends. That's our sure and certain hope. That's what keeps us going. He will build his church. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So as you think of coming to the Lord's table next week, be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. And he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. So let us rise and build. Let's work in a coordinated, sensible way. Let's seek to be cooperative and helpful. And let's commend one another, strengthening one another. And let us seek by God's grace to increasingly bring this work to completion. And to God be all the glory. Amen.